The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and dealing with the final section here, verses 12 through 18, to the end of the chapter. So we'll pick up here. After we take the usual time to make sure that you as a believer in Jesus Christ are not being ruled by the flesh, that you're being ruled by God the Holy Spirit, and being led by the Holy Spirit to deal with matters that are challenging, to say the least. If you're having trouble with it, it'll get better. It's just got to work your way into it. It's an argument. It's a presentation. All right, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we assemble ourselves together so that we can fulfill the imperative to grow in grace and knowledge and to understand in depth your plan and your viewpoint and your take on humanity and things that pertain to us as believers. Be with us in our study in Christ's name. Amen. Noted last time that we shifted gears here a little bit where he begins to talk about himself in this autobiographical discourse, beginning in verse 12. The introduction to it is verse 12, who he identifies himself short of giving his name. And he is the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. All right, in his quest, this is what, if you think about these things, we're dealing with a believer. Yes, we're dealing with a believer who was a great king by any standards. He was a believer. He was, at the outset of his career, a very positive believer. I do not think that at any point he just dismissed all doctrine and regarded all of it as false. That kind of reversionism, that's deadly. I mean, real deadly. When you move into a realm where you are calling doctrine not doctrine, it's rather an STA trip that he took. His involvement in this, you have to kind of surmise how he got from being so on to things, a man whom people traveled from around the world to seek out his wisdom, and who had, in those standards, great prosperity, great power. He had all the overt, and he had this going on. Now, as time went on, he began to involve himself with, and I'll go, this, to our minds, this sounds really strange. This is a man who inherited the throne of David, who built the temple, had it commissioned, who was placed in power. You can go to Kings and read his life. It's almost in a class by itself. And yet he decided that he was going to pursue things and find some kind of fulfillment, answers. Well, a lot of people want happiness because he could. And he had phenomenal resources in order to engage in this quest. It wasn't just like you and I, who have limited resources, limited time. He devoted himself to this. All out. I'm not saying he completely forgot God. He's still in Israel. They still have a temple. They have the religious side of things are going on. But he, because he was not answerable to anybody, kings weren't, except God. He had this freedom and this authority to do as he pleased. Now maybe it'll get clear to you as we get into it. As I tell you, be patient. You might have your own insights with regard to some of this. We can say, oh, he was all wrong. Yeah. But let's try to figure out what his mindset was. Where is he coming from? Now, the verses read where he gives, after all this is over and he's passed judgment on his actions as wrong, as vanity, as useless, as futile. But being his makeup, his circumstances, not right, but he felt he had to do it and he could do it. And he was unrestrained. God didn't throw stumbling blocks in front of him, give him a big health test, all the kind of things God can do to upset an apple cart. It's just like he stepped back and let him go. There was nothing that stopped him. It was if I'm doing all this and everything's working out. And there are people like that, you know. If nothing bad's happening and they're doing the wrong thing, they assume that God's in it. That is a path you shouldn't go over, because you assume that nothing bad is happening to you and you're doing it and everything's going wonderfully or smoothly. It does not mean you have to step back and look at Scripture and say, is this bona fide? Solomon stepped outside that, and the first thing that he talks about is his quest for wisdom. This isn't divine wisdom. He was into that big time, divine wisdom, from his coronation, and I'm sure that he had some tutoring before that by his parents. His father, of course, died. He assumed the throne. He had to deal with some nasty leftovers from his father's kingdom, and it wasn't outsiders. It was evil types, power mad types that his father had counseled him before, up close to his death, that you need to take these guys out. I can't do it because of certain things that went down. And you can read about them and their names. And Solomon was successful in removing these types from his kingdom. And you can all read about his prayer for wisdom, his prayer, the vision, getting the temple up and going, setting his mother on a throne on his right hand, that'd be Bathsheba. And the early going, he got him a wife out of Egypt, brought her up there, some princess. It's hard for us to see this from our perspective in time. Yeah, we know people mess up in these areas, but this was Solomon before he got really off, and I say really off track. I can't bring myself to charge him with being, in the usual sense, apostate. And I'll read some verses regarding his career. And I haven't broken it down. I don't know if anyone can. When did this really get into full swing in his 40-year reign? But it did. And it ate up a significant chunk of it. The stuff he does here and his records in Ecclesiastes was not something you do in a few months. The first thing isn't pleasure, building palaces or homes or public works, and acquiring so much stuff. He already had a lot. But he goes off on this more and more thing. I know, you and I probably have, hopefully, we have enough sense, even though we have an STA, We have enough sense to realize that if we had this and this and this and this and this and pile it all up, it isn't going to bring us happiness without any pain and problems. Hopefully we realize that much. By observing others and maybe our own lives at that so-and-so and so-and-so didn't bring me oodles of happiness and contentment, and I just get a thrill out of looking at everything I own, and it sustains me in every test. It doesn't. So we know that. But here is a man who felt he had to do it. And the first thing, and that would bring up questions, you'll notice his volition and his determination. This isn't some frivolous, oh, I think I'd like to do so-and-so. And then it just falls all apart, like some people do. No, I set my mind. This man was committed to this. This wasn't an avocation off on the side, like some hobby. I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom. Okay? He doesn't say he set his mind to seek and explore wisdom. He says by wisdom. That's his approach. His, This is his procedure. In other words, Let's look at wisdom as, forget about the divine viewpoint wisdom, that's why we're here. Let's talk about, there's cosmos wisdom, the wisdom of the wise, the wisdom of the world and all that, human viewpoint. Then there's just wisdom about what's the best way to go about doing something. Because you'll notice that in the world, people are successful. They set about to do something and accomplish something. And they followed certain principles that they thought would enhance that and ensure that, because doing these other things would wreck that. So they got an approach. Forget about doing illegal stuff, just legal stuff. The right way to go about doing whatever. Building a business. And to seek out and get all the additional information you need in order to ensure that, and we're just talking about people, that it isn't about praying about it, letting God bless them. It's just about people going about things. And garnering information and the wisdom of people and advice and following that formula in order to establish a goal that they're trying to reach. You could do it if your health wasn't good and you decide, I'm going to get my health together and I'm going to start doing some research and I'm going to start figuring things out and I'm going to start eating right, or exercising right, doing the right kind of things and figure out a formula to transform my health. So that would be wisdom. There's nothing wrong with that wisdom, provided you get the right stuff going for you. I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that had been done under heaven. Now that immediately threw me, because all that has been done under heaven is so big of a project that it seems like crazy to even contemplate it. So, and then he will add his little observations, because he was a personal participant in this quest here with regard to human activity and approaches to things in the human race. I could be wrong, but I can't imagine he wanted to know everything about everything that was possible to know. Nobody around here that you've never seen anybody. Oh, you might have seen people who are academics. You know, you need to pay attention in fellowship. It's helpful. I'm teaching you the truth, and it'll benefit you. It's a grievous task. God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. What's a grievous task? Well, trying to come to grips with everything. The beauty of the Christian way of life is we can put it on God and let Him direct and order and provide for us the course of our life. Because we're genuinely wanting to live our lives and do what He wants us to do First and foremost, yes, we like to do things that we might like to do, but that fits in, that's fine. But we're trying to live our lives before Him in His will with regard to what we do, where we work, where we go, what we aspire to. And if it's not right, we would like it to be shut down and be redirected or modified accordingly. So this task, he calls it here, and that is the word, inyan, task. God has given to this, it's grievous. There's misery associated with it. Well, what kind of misery? Just the accumulation of the wisdom, the tediousness or the work that's involved? Even though he had all the resources and he could have people go here, go there, do that, bring him information, he didn't run around traveling all over, and he had to have had it more or less brought to him, because he was a king and he could do that. He had those resources. Man, if you had someone or people to have the resources, go research this for me. That was really reliable. I want you, somebody that had good sense and you knew would get the information. You go research this and bring me the information. Take whatever time you need, but get it done. So, as a result of this, and of course we're going clear back in time when they didn't have computers, they didn't have this, they didn't have that. They did have libraries. They did collect books, scrolls. They had scribes, they had scholars, they had people, researchers. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun. Again, the reader of this says, oh yeah, right. I know. And behold, we would fully agree with this, not that we disagree with the other, but, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. Of course, we know there's a context here. The context is all of that, apart from a relationship with God, is a big nothing in the end. Because it doesn't carry over beyond this life and whatever benefits it can give you. Okay, what is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. We'll get back to that. I said to myself, this is as he was way or towards the end of this process. Behold, I have magnified increased wisdom. You know, to me, it's like, there's things I don't know here. You had to be there to see what he didn't have and what he had when he accomplished this monumental project, this information project. Behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom, he's speaking to himself personally, more than all who are over me, over Jerusalem before me. We will see this phrase come up again when it comes to wealth. That is maybe is a little easier for us to hang on to. I'm the richest guy that's ever ruled over Jerusalem, bar none. That's coming up in chapter 2. And my mind observed, the word see, observed, a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. Now this will come up again in the next chapter. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. Well, that madness and folly would suggest human behavior that no one would normally say, oh, that's okay. Yet many people are involved in, quote, madness and folly. Now, from the biblical and the Christian perspective, there's a lot of things we consider okay, but they're really madness that people are into that aren't necessarily criminal or anything like that. It's just madness. You're caught up in that, and you aren't taking care of your and finding the spiritual path that you need to go down, it's madness. It's all madness. I say this all the time from the pulpit. Look at all these people and all in these groups and these various things they're doing, running all around because of this. It's madness. They ought to be calling on the name of the Lord. They ought to be praying for wisdom. and they ought to be being led by God to be in the right place spiritually. But they're out there pursuing this stuff. Impressive as it may be, it's madness and folly, a related term. I realized that this also is a striving after the wind. In other words, a pursuit that ultimately is a dead end. Because in much wisdom, that kind of wisdom, not the kind you and I are trying to find, there's much grief. It doesn't produce contentment and happiness. It begs more questions. And there's stuff you see and hear, and it's so much of it. There is much grief. And increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. I suggested Sunday that Solomon, I know from the historical record, that he became heavily influenced in his later years by all these women. He hung out with them. In hanging out with them, he became influenced by them. So he was in violation, in his realm, of the doctrine of separation. I hang out with those people. I've seen this arrogance and heard this arrogance all my ministry. It isn't going to hurt me. That's arrogant. Because these people are not the kind of people that can encourage you or rebuke you. They're the kind of people that should be off limits. So, it says in the Old Testament, even Solomon, the great Solomon, was adversely affected by these females. Now he's a king, so he's going to have a lot of people around him. But you can choose your social intimates. In his case, his female intimates. But he was careless in this regard. Disregarded this, hung out with them, and I suppose some of them were, humanly speaking, apart from attractive, smart, and they weren't pushing the divine viewpoint. They came from all these different cultures, and people like that can be very persuasive. But when you look at it carefully, there's no divine viewpoint here. They aren't with Solomon seeking his wisdom. They're imparting their wisdom and influence over this man. So the harem wasn't just off out here. He interacted with them. Another mind blower for the average person who read their Bible. So, I'll pick up with 27. I don't know where did I not go that far? I don't want to be excoriated by Brenda afterwards. I didn't put a check mark. What was the last point I gave you? Nobody's going to help me, huh? 12. 12? Oh, sorry, I just mean to speak that way. 12. Okay, we'll start there then. I'll take your word for it. In verses 13 through 15, he informs the reader of his highly ambitious task. We are not told, point 13, how he went about this ridiculous and futile enterprise, only that he set his mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under the sun. One person told me here, as their marriage was going down the drain, that the spouse said to him, well, this is the only thing you know is Maranatha Church. There's all this other out there. I wonder if they ever, in a kind way, said that to Solomon. You had to be careful. Well, you need to think about all this other stuff, Solomon. It's out there. All a person has to do is know the truth, cling to the truth, not worry about what's in the Far East or any other corner of the place. That's what God told Moses to tell the children of Israel. The wisdom is very near you, very close to you. You don't have to go to heaven to find it. You don't have to cross the ocean to find it. You don't have to go here and there. These people who go travel and do this stuff. So I don't know. There was The fact that he set his mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. I think it's very important that they understand that Solomon was in a state of reversionism, but of a certain kind. He wasn't a God-hater. He wasn't trying to undermine. He wasn't like these other kings that were out there. He stepped way over the line. He built a temple for this one woman in Jerusalem. Are you kidding me? Send her home. Send her home. He wasn't real. Yeah, we got a book coming up about finding his right woman. This guy had a strange life. In an unexpected, unintended way. So keep praying about it. We'll keep working on this. This is an area of scripture that, you know. Maybe all the factors are not at once apparent. Maybe his associations with the pagan women of his harem and his catering to their idolatrous interest, their human viewpoint, contributed to his quest for the meaning of life via wisdom of the world. He just got off onto this. I have to admit, there's no temptation for me. I know there's a lot of wisdom and a lot of stuff written, a lot of books. The world is filled with them. And while it may be interesting, and can you be used as an illustration of something spiritually? No. No. The Word of God is enough. Figure out what it's saying. And if we have to use outside sources to understand some historical stuff, fine. Wisdom uses two terms in verse 13 to describe his quest for learning all that has been done under heaven. The first, seek, I thought I gave that, is general, and the second, explore, T-I-R, views his search as intense investigation. Not something just surface, but really intense. By wisdom refers here to his methodology. That's the word I wanted. How you go about this? You can order people to do things, you can say this and that, but you have to have some kind of an approach. All that has been done under heaven is a variant of under the sun. All that has been done refers, is inclusive of human activity as well as study of the natural world. I don't know how much that's involved. I get the feeling it's more a study of human behavior and approach to things. Solomon had the resources to engage in this vain enterprise, and he went down this path until he hit a dead end. At some point, all this stopped for him. Now, if this is a series of things, the wisdom part first, or if they're all interconnected, it would appear that the wisdom aspect, not the wisdom that he so fervently pursued as a young monarch, not that wisdom. That's enough. Writing in retrospect, Solomon describes this task as grievous or burdensome. Taking in and learning the Word of God, if you're positive, is fun, if you will. It's enjoyable. If you're not enjoying doctrine, then there's something wrong with you. I didn't say it would all be easy. You're distracted. But you come here. It's not an interest. Well, I want you to teach this or that. I'm teaching this. This is what we are up against. And you'll let God take care of the rest. In terms of the theme of this book, this is utter vanity, as it really cannot come to grips with the ultimate meaning of life. It's just spinning your wheels. Accumulating a lot of maybe fun, interesting, stimulating information. God lets the Son of Man engage in this enterprise. It becomes for a lot of people a substitute for the pursuit of truth. God's wisdom. It's got people say they want to know stuff. They want to know stuff. The reason this task is futile will be answered later. But it will have to do with the inability of humans to understand the work of God in the world. 3:11. Look at all this world, look at all this stuff, and don't see God in it. We see this all the time. We have programs all over TV, nature programs I like to illustrate with. They see all this phenomenal stuff, and they ooh and ah over it, and it's amazing. But there's never the component, where did it come from? And if it is, it's sick. It's a sick joke. A divine designer did this and made this animal or whatever this way and placed it on this earth. So there's where you develop your capacity. Can you imagine looking at all this stuff and imagining it as happening by accident over billions of years? It's insane. Absolute insanity. And very intelligent people have bought into it up to their ears. All over the place. They don't have. And many Christians have succumbed to it to a certain extent and degree. Compromising with this pseudoscience. And just say, the Bible says this. Let's go straight to the chase. The animals were placed, the land-breathing ones, on a certain day in a week. I don't want to be known as going to a church that believes that. Then get the hell out of here. I do, and I am not ashamed of the Word of God. And I don't care who laughs at it, who makes fun of it with their big, big science. They're going to eat it. They're going to eat it big time. When God brings all this down around their ears and exposes how stupid they are. Because when people run amok with the wrong kind of wisdom, they go deeper and deeper in that rabbit's hole. So we'll be glad to be fools for Christ. And suffer the reproach of Christ. Bring it on. Our day will come when the truth of the righteous will be vindicated and the wisdom of the cosmos that permeates everything in society will be brought down, every bit of it. So God lets men go out there and pursue this wisdom. And some things they get are good, right on. They discover some phenomenon that even is helpful. He does not appeal to divine revelation, but only to observation, the study of human pursuits and the like. 30, Solomon sought meaning from intellectualism of a certain kind. There's what is called the behavioral sciences. And there's a lot of human viewpoint in that. But there's some true observations. At the end of verse 14, he describes the study of human activity as vanity and striving after the wind. It never gets you to God. It never gets you to the ultimate truth. It gives you little bits of information along the way that are hanging out there by themselves. His focus is on lifestyles or approaches to life that he has observed. All is vanity. As one is not superior to another in arriving in the mean of human existence apart from God and his plan. Striving or chasing after the wind is kind of self-explanatory. Serves to highlight the utter fallacy of finding an approach to life that is over against another, that overcomes the futility of human existence apart from a relationship to the Creator. You can go into mysticism. You can go into Buddhism. Some of those esoteric out there, the meaning of life is to be an ascetic and live out here and do these things, and people go to that. For striving after the wind, note another, just to illustrate striving after the wind as an illustration of futility, a futile quest. Hosea 12:1, Ephraim feeds on the wind. That's the northern kingdom. And pursues the east wind continually. He multiplies lies and violence. Moreover, he makes a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt. Verse 15 is a proverbial saying. The thrust of the verse is that there is something fundamentally wrong with life on earth. And there's nothing humans can do about it. Everybody wants to have a solution to fix this mess. What is crooked cannot be straightened refers to human endeavor that will never achieve what is in the best results of those pursuing it. It'll never get them to the answers. So some of us, human members, We hide ourselves in academia. We get involved in some crusade, some project, or sing some goofy, stupid song. How we can change everything. What is crooked cannot be straightened. This thing is broke. It's fundamentally wrong. You can't straighten that. You can't straighten this mess out. You can't straighten out this and bring it to a happy result. The right result. Lifestyles devoid of a relationship with God are that which are crooked and like something that has been bent and by its very nature cannot be made straight. So it is with all who pursue the wind. They can get into things, well, I'm going to reform my life, I'm going to approach this, I'm going to do that, get crusades going, get movements going, all the kind of stuff, write books, this would be a solution. It doesn't work. They're dealing with human nature and they can't straighten that out. They can't straighten human nature out. They want to have one world and all be happy. They're going to have to do away with human greed, human lust, and all these other bad habits that humans are into. They can't get rid of this. The second part of this proverb is a truism. That as that which is lacking, missing, cannot be counted. If it's not there, you can't count it as a part of whatever you're counting. It's missing. And you can't just say, oh, I'm going to count it anyway. You can't do that and end up with anything. What is missing is the point of the pursuit of divine wisdom. Verse 43 and verse 16, he introduces a second reflection. Here he presents his credentials. He comes off as rather pretentious, presumptuous rather, and pretentious, in his claims to unsurpassed wisdom. But that's not the point. He imagined that he was. He was the smartest guy that ever lived in Jerusalem. Nobody could touch him. But part smart in what? He had it going with the divine viewpoint thing. He really had it going. He was handed this by the great spiritual legacy of his father David and God's blessing on that man. He was handed all of this. All he had to do was build on it, which he did for a while. Then he goes off on this mess. It gets so bad that God has to judge the kingdom by dividing it in two pieces. But he was spared having to watch that go down. He's the king. He can set certain, to a certain extent, he can't make what people the way they ought to be, any more than I can. There's nothing, I have no magic up here, no thing, tricks to make you all positive and understanding these things. I have nothing to do but say it. I try to persuade men. I try to call people into the straight and narrow and this is wrong, this is right. But some of you anyway, you just go what's wrong. The worst part isn't that you go with something wrong necessarily. It is that you don't acknowledge it is wrong. That's the bad part. And a whole bunch of you did that. And I'm talking to those that did that. This isn't right. It'll be found out. Some of you got other plans. I know. You're going down another path. You've listened to me for all your life. Or your parents, or in the case of those raised up here. And you decided you're smarter and all this, and you're going to go a different direction. Maybe the book of Ecclesiastes will pull you front and center, and you'll get away from some relationship or some situation you're in that's going to, that like Solomon, it's going to wreck you. It's not too late to dig your heels in and walk away from it. And trust God for a change. And quit rationalizing it. A little funny. Well, if I can maybe bring this person. No. This person will drag you down. And Solomon was drugged down and influenced by these women. I don't know if there's other influences in his life. Of course he has an STA. Putting that all together. You get around a bunch of people who are praising you all the time, telling you how great you were, how handsome you are. Oh, I'm so impressed. And she looks real good too. And there's a bunch of them doing this, and they're giving their viewpoint. You brought them into your kingdom. We're going to see it's strange, strange. His kingdom was real happy at one time with plenty of women and plenty of people until he went deep into this, down this path. God allows for mistakes and even big ones. But eventually it builds up. If he cannot find meaning to life via intellectual inquiry, then who can? That's his point. Solomon was the wise king of Israel, and as such was wealthy and wise. 48. If he could not find fulfillment and happiness via various selected approaches to life, then no one can. 49. The historical books record his unwise actions that were ultimately the seeds to the division of his kingdom. Personally, he pulled out of it. Personally, he got his act together. He cleared himself of this. But the damage had been done in the kingdom. He's the leader, right? The designated leader. He pulls his act together because he couldn't have written the book of Ecclesiastes unless he'd went through this mess and went through this wasted period of his life. So there, look at the grace. All you have to do about things, people, is repent. It's called change your mind. If you think you are above falling into something, don't ever think that way. You've seen so many people fall by the wayside. People who are good people, not people who just came in here fly by nights. Those kind, you know, that's first little thing comes up and boom, I'm gone. If I'd have done that, I wouldn't be here today. I've had my feelings hurt in the church. And I was done wrong. And I said to myself, I would try my very best not to do that to anybody else. As a pastor. Now, whether I succeed or not, God knows that. But the fact is, I would not be a bully. I would not do that. I would not put some believers over other believers who didn't deserve it. And depreciate people because they weren't in the military. They were a civilian. Like that was some bad thing. So, the bad thing I experienced is for my good. I see it. I ain't doing that. I don't care who you are. If you're a positive doctor, I'm for you. I am in a sense, even if you aren't, but I'm not for what you're doing. I have genuine divine love for you, not human love. Human, that is good, but I have something bigger than that. So I will be with you in your lowest moment, when things are going bad, when it's difficult, when things are going well, and all everything in between. And I won't turn my back away from you because you don't have whatever it is. I'm not impressed with what you've got. I'm glad you got it if you got it the right way and you're using it as unto the Lord, but I'm not impressed with that. That's why I'll go to bat for someone in the church that's down and out, that's positive. I will befriend them. I will fellowship with them. I will break bread with them. I won't say, well, they did that or they were that. I don't care. They're objects of God's grace. Jesus sat down and ate with the sinners and the people, and they all the self-righteous jackasses. And they were so evil. They were so much more evil than the hellraisers. It wasn't funny. The hellraisers basically knew they were screwed up. These people are so screwed up, they didn't know it. Can't stand those types. The self-righteous trend. You've seen them. They're a real put-off. The kingdom of God is made up of all kinds. We come out of all kinds of backgrounds and situations. Well, look at him. He did this. She did that. Blah, 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 blah. I'm glad you're not God. Because none of us would have a chance if we didn't measure up to your standards. I mean, Positive volition is a work in progress. I'm not saying because I'm for someone, befriending someone, helping someone, that they're going to pan out. I don't know whether they're going to pan out. I've helped a lot of people here in this pulpit and otherwise. They didn't pan out. I do it all over again. God doesn't treat us that way. Well, 5 years from now, you're going to become a spiritual idiot, so I'm not going to help you now. No, you're oriented now. He's going to deal with you as you are now. So, the historical books record his unwise actions that were ultimately the seeds of the division of his kingdom. I said to myself, is literally, I spoke with my mind. Do you ever talk to yourself in private? There's psalms that say, soul, you're speaking, soul, be calm. You're exhorting yourself in a way. You're talking to yourself. It can be unedifying and it can be edifying. Obviously, depending on what you're having, what the conversation and the nature of the conversation you're just having with yourself. If you're out of fellowship and saying the wrong things, then that's you're saying it to yourself. But here he was. I spoke with my heart. Refers to his internal. I probably should have put internal dialogue. Also found at 2:1, 3:17, and 18. I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all over Jerusalem before me. Comes off as arrogant and silly, as there was only one king before him, his father David. Perhaps he is saying that he was more astute than others who were of the intellectual class that ever lived in Jerusalem and ruled over the place. You know that he would have been familiar with a Melchizedek of Abraham's day. And he was a smart fellow. So what he's saying is that he took intellectual pursuit to a level that unsurpassed all others in the city. I have observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge, shows the empirical nature of his method of investigation. In verse 18, Solomon divides the approaches to life into two broad categories. Wisdom refers to lifestyles that could be viewed as normal or beneficial in the short term to the individual engaged in it. That guy's a smart guy. He went out and did so-and-so. He used good sense, and look what he's done. It's a formula that would work for anybody, provided something bad didn't happen along the way. Like he got struck by lightning or some other events that were beyond your control. But as long as you follow this approach, it should work out, apart from the various things that can happen in life. The second is to know madness and folly. Would you like to study madness and folly? Refers to what normal humans would label as maybe insane or foolish approaches to life. But I'm studying these things. I'm studying human behavior. That's a part of everything that went on under the heaven. In regard to both these extremes, the end result is a striving after the wind, as neither brings genuine satisfaction and what a person really needs. The final reflection in verse 18 concludes with a proverbial saying. Here we have an example of synonymous parallelism in Hebrew poetry. 61. This verse reflects negatively on the process of his search for life's meaning. The last verse. Because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. What kind of pain? Mental. A type of a mental pain. Oh, I have heard of people, a lot of people who are very much into intellectualism, that they are not truly happy. They thought it'd bring them happiness, but it didn't. It just brought them a certain amount of pain, and it's a dead end, and it's where am I going with this? In his quest for wisdom, he experienced only frustration. Personally, he's speaking from a personal standpoint. He experienced only frustration and mental anguish. The more he discovered, the more he worked at it. All right, tomorrow night we will see him pursuing what most people would consider the way to go, Pleasuresville. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.